a little bit, and we're looking forward. It's been good. Looking forward to another real good message. Brother Brown, would you come then at this time, bring the message the Lord's given you.
Well, this has certainly been good today. It's good every day. Amen. I just enjoy being with God's people and hearing the precious word of God. What a blessing it is. I enjoyed the good singing, enjoyed a good special, Brother Harvey. And I know people have been making requests about my singing special, but I'm going to sing anyway. No. No, I'm not going to, because I only sing ten or twelve times worse than anything you ever heard. I have a good ear for music, though. I like to. And I used to sing a little bit, but allergies just take care of that. I'll tell you, ruins you as far as singing is concerned. But I like to hear good singing. I really do. These doctrines that we've been hearing are very, very vital, I believe. I'll tell you, we're being flooded by a lot of heresy. And I've tried to analyze what is the problem. Why is it that both in theology and in evangelism, why in the world is it that good brethren, and I say good brethren, they're saved by the grace of God, and they love the word, but why is there so much difference in what we teach? And I've come to a conclusion that I believe is right. I came to that because I found it was true in my own life. And there are men, good men, upright men, honest men, really. And they bring a theology because of their life of sitting under this. They bring a theology to the Bible and try to validate it and justify it, their theology, from the scriptures. You can't do that. You have to go to the Bible and get your theology from the Bible. That's why there's a difference. I know, because at one time I did not believe all of the what we call the 5 points of Calvinism. And lo and behold, some of the things that I had been taught, and I put aside all of the books that I had and the papers that I had. And I did for a while. And I said, I want to find out why. And so I tried to validate what I had built in a couple of areas, and I couldn't validate that by the Bible. You see, if we're going to understand anything, we're going to have to look at it through the eyes of God. Amen. And that's only possible as we look at the revelation of God. God has given us a revelation of how He looks upon His creation. And that's the Word of God. You remember what He said to Samuel? In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, he was looking at alive, and he said, this must be the one, right? But look what he said. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. I'll tell you what, a lot of times we look at things and we think things are right, but it's because we build them up in our minds without going to the Word of God and seeing what God said. I had a fellow, you know, boy, that gets so angry, and I hate that ungodly heresy of Calvinism. I looked at him, my eyes bugged out, you know, purposely. I said, really? I didn't know you had quit believing in total depravity. I never heard that you quit believing in security of the believer. Preservation. When did you quit believing on? When did you begin to hate those doctrines? And I just left it that way. See, it isn't that they hate those doctrines. They just hate the ones they don't want to understand and believe. All right, so much for that. But I'm saying that because not only do we have a problem in theology, we have a problem in evangelism. There is a lot of false teaching on evangelism. No wonder some almost quit.
That's right. Yeah.
Right. I would too if I had to use the methods and and the untruths that are being used today.
That's right.
There's just a mighty lot of evangelism that is totally wrong.
Right.
Absolutely foreign from the Word of God. It is not God-centered, it is man-centered.
Amen.
Evangelism. You know, go scalp hunting. Go put some more notches on your gun. How many did you win to the Lord? How many souls have you won to the Lord? We had a missionary come to our church, and boy, did he get a surprise. Had I known what he was going to be like, I would never have let him preach, but he was supposed to be a sound man, and so he preached a message, and then he gave an invitation, and he went through those gimmicks and everything that they will use. And how many of you have won a soul to Christ? How many of you, what he said was, how many of you have led someone to Christ this month? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you have led a soul to Christ the last 6 months? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you led a soul to Christ the last year? Nobody raised their hand. I didn't raise my hand. Although there were people sitting right there that God had saved.
Amen.
After a personal way of preaching the gospel to them.
Amen.
So later, we were met, and he had gone to another place, and he didn't name the church, but he said, he was preaching, boy, I was in a church, and he said, nobody raised their hand that they'd led anybody to Christ. The pastor didn't even raise his hand. And I cornered him, and some of you may know him. I'll not mention his name. He's up in Canada, though. And I said, I want to tell you something. I said, you gave an invitation. He wanted to know about support. I said, I'm sorry. I would not be able to support you at all. And I won't tell you why. I said, you know, you gave an invitation about leading people to Christ. How many of you led to Christ? I said, I teach my people that that's not right.
Amen.
And I said, they're not going to respond to you when you come up there and give a heretical invitation.
That's right.
It isn't that they don't get out there and preach the gospel and do everything we can to see people saved. But I said, I want to tell you something. You've never led anybody to Christ either. Don't tell me you have, because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
Why, anybody can read that and know better than that. You don't lead somebody to Christ.
Amen.
Nobody's ever led anybody to Christ. The Holy Spirit leads them to Christ. And I just really poured it on him that way, in as loving as I could, but I was adamant about this thing. So I said, you don't need to give that kind of an invitation and expect us to respond to heresy, because we're not going to do it. So you can do whatever you want. Later, he called me about a year or so later, and I said, have you ever got your theology straight? And so he hasn't. All right, so much for that. But I'm saying that because I'm speaking on evangelism.
Amen.
But I'm not speaking about this present day souped up hyper evangelism. The Bill Bright kind, the Campus Crusade kind. Not that kind. That's not found in the Bible. I spoke yesterday on power because that's a vital must. I believe after the day's message, you'll see, you already know it, that it takes the power of God to save a soul. We're not going to get anybody saved. I don't even like that term. I hear him say, I got saved. No, I didn't got saved. God saved me. It's just as easy to say God saved me as it is to say I got saved. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I just don't like the sound of that other one. That as if I did something about it. I got saved. Yeah, save me. Lord, save me. And so we're going to try to preach evangelism from the Word of God that will honor God and be right. And another thing, I may as well say it now, we get to thinking that now when we preach, we really want to preach the gospel. Well, praise the Lord. But when we go out to do personal work, why, all we have to do is just to rationalize and you know, persuade with eloquence a person. You still do it the same way.
Amen.
I never known God saving anybody any other way. One way. Just one way.
Amen.
All right, now, turn with me to John chapter 11. And I believe we have here one of the most useful and the clearest pictures of how that God can save and how God does save a person, even though this is talking about a physical resurrection, a physical raising from the dead, we're going to make the application, and I believe it's right, and I believe that we can do that because we'll have plenty of scriptures to deal with it. I think that's why that God put this here. In fact, over in the Bible lands, this is the one area. There are two areas that they can speak about as being authentic, and that is the place, the tomb where Lazarus was called out, and the place where Peter denied the Lord. Now, I have confidence in the guide that was that's a Jew, and he agreed in so many other areas like the temple. And for years I've said that's not the place. I don't believe that's the place. And he certainly, to my satisfaction, proved to me that the Dome of the Rock is not where the temple was. And so there won't be any problem with building that temple. Mark it down. And as far as my eschatology is concerned, brother, I believe that's going to happen.
Amen.
I like what Brother Harvey had to say about Israel. Brother, God hasn't cast her away. He's going to deal with her again. So there are several things about that I think we can see, and this happens to be one of them. All right, now in John chapter 11, and beginning with verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a wonderful statement that is.
Amen.
Believeth thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but he was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heard me. Thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Wasn't that a sight to see? You didn't think about that. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go."
Amen.
Father, speak to our hearts through thy word. May the Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit, keep us from saying anything today that would not be gold, silver, and precious stone at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we use the word save or salvation, we could just as well use the word deliver or deliverance. Most of the time, we use the word saved or delivered to mean from the guilt and the penalty of sin. But we should always remember that those of us who have been saved from the guilt and the penalty of that sin are also being saved from the power of sin in our lives. That's exactly what Brother Tweet was saying, that God is holy and God has saved us and predestined that we be holy. And the grace of God which bringeth salvation, that same grace teaches us to live holy lives.
Amen.
That's easy for me to understand. I may not do it. In fact, I know I don't. But as much as well as I should. But I know that I am to do that. And it teaches me that I am to do that. So, being saved is not only from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin in our daily lives. And all of that saving is by the grace of God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't separate those two. It's all by the grace of God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider now the scripture which we've read in your hearing, Our attention is directed to this man Lazarus, this friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Now, he was no doubt a fine, upstanding young man. I don't question that at all. I believe he was. But he had a problem. He was dead. I mean, that's a problem, isn't it? He was dead. 4 days dead. That's pretty dead. I don't know. Dead is dead to me. But 4 days, I can certainly attest to the fact that he was dead. And they could too. He indeed. I mean, he didn't just get revived when he heard a commotion out there. He was dead. And they, you know, the Bible is very thorough. It makes sure you see. They said, why, he's been dead 4 days. He already stinketh. Corruption. Yeah, they do. Amen. They're dead, aren't they?
They're dead.
Amen. He was dead. Now, I know that this is rather obvious, but let me remind you that this world has many delightful people in it, right? People that you know, many of them respectable, some of them even very religious. And they are moral, they are decent, they are upright, they are reliable. But there's one thing very wrong with them. They're dead. They're dead. Now, I'm emphasizing this because, young people, you need to hear it from the very beginning. That men who are unsaved, I don't use the word lost that way. I won't tell you why. I have a message that, Lord willing, if I can preach it this week, I will. But I don't use that term. I don't believe there'll be any lost people in hell.
Amen, bro. Amen.
I don't. You say, oh, come on. There'll be unsaved people there, unbelievers there, condemned people will be there. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost.
Amen.
We are lost sheep. He's going to save every one of them.
Amen.
That's why I pray, Lord, save lost sinners.
Amen.
I don't pray for God to save the whole world. He isn't going to save the whole world. I don't even pray for God to save everybody in a service. But I can certainly pray, God, save every lost sinner in this service today.
Amen.
If he doesn't save them today, he'll save them some other time. Because only when a person knows they're lost will they be saved. Only when they're lost will they truly be saved. All right. We must hurry on. So people are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, I want to enlarge upon this. I want us to, first of all, look at some observations concerning those who are dead. You can always tell when a person is dead. There are some evidences about a dead person. Amen? How do you know? A person. Well, I'm speaking physically now. You can tell when a person is dead physically. I think there are three things definite about them that you can see and you can understand. First of all, they have no appetite. Now, I love to eat. I love steak. I mean, I like a good sirloin New York cut, you know, with baked potato. I imagine Lazarus might have liked some of that. But you could have stood there at his tomb and you could have pleaded with him and told him how and described it with great eloquence, how great it is. Don't you want to come and get some of this? Old Lazarus would have still been right there.
Right.
Dead people have no appetite. There's no activity with a dead person. physically, I'm saying, there's no activity. He doesn't move. Does he? Every dead person I've ever seen didn't move. And there is no awareness.
Right?
And no awareness. You hear me? You young people can understand this, can't you? He doesn't eat, doesn't have any appetite. He doesn't have any activity. He doesn't have any awareness about anything that's around him.
Dead.
You can talk to them, you can encourage them, you can lecture them, but you will never get any response from them. Because they're dead. Now you can tell when someone is spiritually dead too. Because they have no appetite for spiritual things. They don't care anything for the things of God. They have no appetite for the Bible. You just check me out. Yeah, they don't have any appetite for that precious Word of God. Not only that, you know, the fact of the matter is the Bible bores him. I don't want any lost. I better rephrase that. I'm guilty, see. I mean, I'm trying to wean myself. I have been for years of saying that. But I don't want unsaved sinners coming to me after a service and saying, boy, I enjoyed your sermon. I want to look at him and say, you did? I'm sorry about that. No. And then another thing about someone spiritually dead, there is no spiritual activity. He will think that a young man who dedicates himself to God and surrenders his life and gives his life to the mission fields and go out to a heathen land to preach the gospel is a lunatic. There's no spiritual activity. And there's no spiritual awareness.
Right.
He has no spiritual values.
Right.
He'll be busy just living for physical and temporal realities.
Amen.
That's all.
Amen.
No awareness about the spiritual things of God's Word whatsoever. Now, what do those who are dead need? You say encouragement? Go ahead and try it. You say education? Well, go ahead, educate him. He'll still be dead. Religious culture, religion and culture. Or put him in an ideal society. Hey, we might as well do these same things as to use the present-day Roman road.
Right. Right.
Well, a man by the name of C.S. Lovett in Southern California came up with a booklet and tapes on how to win the lost. And many of my Baptist friends fell into that trap. In fact, an entire school was destroyed in Sacramento where I was teacher because of that thing. And every last one of us resigned and quit school. We warned them that if they used that, we would resign. And the fellow that came there and took it over after the other man left said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. And I pleaded with him. Begged him, please don't do it. It'll destroy your school. Because I'm quitting, and I know all these others are going to quit. We're not going to use that method of salesmanship.
Amen.
I don't know if you're acquainted with C.S. Lovett or not, but he simply, it's just like selling an automobile. He even uses that illustration. All you got to get a guy to do is to believe that he needs it. And that he wants it, and then he can have it. And so it's just like a contract. He even uses the term contract in that. That close the deal. Get him to say he'd rather go to heaven than to go to hell. Now, I'll tell you, Jesus didn't come to save men from hell. That's just a byproduct. He came to save us from our sins. And listen, I'd want to be saved. I don't care if there's a hell or not, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to be? Listen, my son was supposedly saved when he was about 8 years old. I never believed he was saved, but it went on and on and on. And he would just swear he was saved. He knew he was saved, and I knew he was in my own heart. I did not believe he was saved in the Bible camp, and I just didn't think Bill was saved. But make it short, he was saved when he was 20 years old. He had been in church. He had already so-called led people to Christ himself. Some of them in the church now that Bill witnessed to. You know why and how that God showed him he was lost? Through the preaching of the word, he finally realized there was no desire for inward holiness. And it broke him to pieces. And he went home and he wrestled with that thing. And God saved him. And then called him to preach. Amen. I'm saying I live in reality about these things. I don't know how many people have been saved in Carmichael Baptist Church. At least 20 that I can name that have been saved by the grace of God, who thought they were saved when they were young people because they heard a message and got scared about hell. Now, I'll tell you, there is a hell. And there is the judgment of God, but you don't get saved because you want a fire escape. And we need to see these things. What do those who are dead need? He needs life. That's what he needs. That's the first thing he needs. How will he get it? He'll get it in Christ. Notice verse 25 again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John chapter 17, verse 2. Notice what Jesus says there. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I'm not very smart, but I can understand that. In John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, it settles it all, does it not? Listen to it. As the Father raises up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will.
Amen.
The Son makes alive whom he will.
Amen.
I'm glad that's in the Bible.
Amen.
Quickeneth means to make alive. I'm talking about evangelism. I'm saying you can see we better depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. No human persuasion will do the job. No man has ever been made alive by human eloquence. Not really by your tears even. You know, I like to feel tears flowing down my cheeks when I witness and work and do the work of God, but it's not the tears that save.
Amen.
It makes alive. Some, you know, say it as if it were. Well, I've been around the camp a few times. I've been around the block a few times on this hyper-evangelism.
Amen.
Yes. To my shame. All right, how does it happen? How does this life happen? That, you know, how does it take place? Christ commands the dead to live.
Amen.
Amen, that's how it happens. You say, I thought we were supposed to be witnesses. I thought we were supposed to take the gospel. We do. But it is still Christ who commands the dead to live.
Amen.
He said, I mean, there are a lot of people who would have wished Lazarus to come out of that tomb. They were grieving over this. They were weeping. In fact, that's why Jesus wept. When he saw their grief, he wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. Because he knew that in just a few minutes, he was going to call him into life. He stayed away purposely so that Lazarus would die. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He saw their grief and he wept because he saw he was touched by their grief and he wept. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know, Romans 10:17 is so misused, so misapplied. You know, you need to be careful with tracts.
Right.
How to have a happy and wonderful life. You imagine that. You take that to an old unregenerate man and say, I want to show you how to have a happy successful and happy life, wonderful and happy life. He said, man, I'm having a ball. What do you mean happy life? I'm happy. And he is. No joy, but he's happy. A lot of difference between joy and happiness.
Amen.
We need to be careful about tracts. I pass out tracts, the right kind, but I'll tell you what, I'm not depending on that tract to do the job.
No, sir. Amen.
Now you listen to this verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so they take that and you say, see there, all you got to do is give a person the Bible, let him read it, and he'll be saved. Not so. Not so. Not unless somebody, I believe in that. I believe in taking that Bible. I do believe the Word of God. But faith does not come by reading the Word of God alone. This Word is not Logos, it's Rhema. Faith cometh by hearing. It's true. You've got to hear the word of God. See? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, though, the real hearing is by the command or the spoken command of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to dead sinners and they live. Jesus spoke to Lazarus.
Amen.
You could have stood out there and read the Bible all day. Amen. How long do you think you'd have to read the Bible to get Lazarus to come out? You'd still be reading is right. God speaks to sinners.
Amen.
In John chapter 8 and verse 43, isn't that really what Jesus said? Why do you not understand my speech, he said. Even because you cannot hear my word.
Amen.
Now I know good and well that they could hear his word with their ear. I heard the gospel over and over and over as a young man. My folks took me to church and revival meetings in the old wagon, and I'd go home scared to death because I'd heard messages on the judgment of God and the fires of hell, and I'd go home and cover up my head and dream about the fire of hell. But I was lost. I was, really. I can say that about me. I mean it. I can say that. But you know, when I was 19, I heard the gospel for the first time. You say, I thought you said you'd heard it all of your life. I had. Physically, I had heard it. But I heard it with a hearing ear when I was 19, and God saved me by his grace. For the first time, it became a reality to me. For the first time, I realized, hey, I am lost. And I'm going to be saved. Nothing's going to... I argued with myself Oh, you're the bully of the crowd. If you walk that aisle and trust the Lord, what are your friends going to say? I used all of those things came to me. God put pressure on. I said, I don't care what they say. I've got to be saved. I'd already been made alive, brother. I'll tell you that. I'd have never said that. If I hadn't have been quickened, I didn't understand all that then. And you know, people don't have to understand this, but you as a witness better understand it.
Amen. Amen, brother.
You better understand what you're doing and what you're saying.
Amen.
You need to understand this. And so, Jesus commands us to hear. He always does. I like that. When I preach, I know that God's going to command somebody out there to hear. I don't care how eloquent I wax eloquent sometimes. I'm about as eloquent. I'm a hillbilly from the sticks, and I'm not very eloquent, and I say fire and wash. And if you don't like that, that's too bad. No, I want to be kind, and I want to speak properly. But I want to tell you something. It's not that human eloquence that's going to get the job done. It's not that you persuade somebody that he ought to be saved. Even though I witness and I can weep and I can work with people, trusting God to speak to him, call him into life so he can understand. All right, I've got to hurry. The second observation is the picture of defeat. Now, what I'm really speaking to you about this morning in this message on evangelism is dead, defeated, and dynamic. If you want a subject, that's it. Dead, defeated, and dynamic. You know, a person can come, can be brought into life and still be defeated. I want you to look at verse 44. John 11:44. And he that was dead came forth bound. I'm still bound. I don't know how. You say, how do you do that? I don't know. Like Brother Harvey was saying about the pleasure of God. I believe that with all my soul, that's why we're saved. But I don't know what the pleasure of God is. See, I still don't know. I believe there are some things that God has left and hasn't revealed to us. And I don't really care. I know someday I'm going to know, Brother Harvey. Someday, when I get my glorified body, I'll be able to say hallelujah when God cast the unbelievers into the lake of fire. You say, I can't do that today. No, sir. No, sir. But I will someday. I'll say hallelujah, hallelujah to the glory of his justice. I will be able to do that.
Amen.
And I'll know then. And I'll be able to see all of the glory.
Amen.
That happened here. But I want us to look at this man. His feet are bound so he can't walk. His hands are bound so he can't work. His mouth is bound so he can't witness. You know, too many Christians have been called forth to spiritual life, and they're still bound up with the old grave clothes from the tomb. I want to tell you something. We didn't lose them all, brother, when God saved us. Now, if you don't have any battle with your flesh, then you're a different individual than anybody I've ever run across. God isn't trying to clean up the old man and make him more presentable. God hasn't improved on your old nature one whit since he saved you. Don't tell me you're not guilty of all of them.
Amen.
If you're not guilty of murder in the first degree, you hate a man and you murdered him just the same. You may not be guilty of adultery in the physical act, but you can lust. Don't talk to me about the old man.
Amen.
I have enough problems with him the way it is. But thank God for the new man.
Amen.
Thank God for the promise that we don't have to be that way.
Amen.
We are not to be that way either.
Amen.
You see, too many Christians are. Now, it says loosing. We are to help people. To loose them. To help them be godly. To help them to be powerful Christians.
Amen.
In the things of God. You know, now I want us just to look at this real. If I was smart, I'd just quit and come back tomorrow. But those who have been given spiritual life by Christ ought to walk as he walked. Amen. He was bound around the feet. And Jesus didn't loose him. He said, you loose him. Amen.
Amen.
You loose him. Discipleship is part of God's plan and purpose. I do not believe in just seeing people born again and turn them loose. They are to be baptized. They are to be taught. They are to be filled with the Word of God so they in turn will go out and do the same thing. Loose him and let him go. He's bound around the feet. So how should we walk? Listen. The Bible says that we ought to walk. If you say you have been made alive by the grace of God, you've been saved, then you're to walk as Christ walked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. How are we to walk? Read the Bible. How Jesus walked, you and I are to walk. Not only... Yeah.